All right, let's bring it back in. Hope you got a cup of coffee. You're ready to go. We are continuing. If you're new here, we've been working through the Gospel of John in this series called The Word. And so we're over a year in now, and we're nearing the end, actually. So last week, we lined it up with Easter Sunday. I admit, we manipulated that, okay? We lined it up where we got the initial story, the initial testimonies of the resurrected Jesus last week. And we're going to hear more of that today, testimonies of the resurrected Jesus from John chapter 20. And today, good news, we're just going to cover five verses, only five verses. So there's a chance. There's a chance it might be a little shorter today. Maybe, no promises. Okay? Now, I want to start with something that may sound familiar if you're regular around here. You are not dismissed, but you are sent to declare, to display, and delight in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, sermon's not over, service is not over, okay? That's not it. It wasn't that short, okay? If you're regular around here, what do we say this at the end of every service, don't we? And here's what I want you to know today is we really mean that. We really mean that. We send you out to declare the glorious truth of the gospel. The gospel simply means the good news, right? News is something you share with words. Okay, so we send you out to go out and tell the world the thing that you have heard and received. As well, we send you out to display the impact of the gospel in your life, right? We are members, we would say, of a heavenly kingdom, a different, we have a different kingdom ethic with different kingdom values, and so we should go out and display a countercultural lifestyle. It really is like a mini city within our city. We should look different than the culture around us. And then finally, we send you out, right, to delight in the gospel, meaning that part of the good news of the gospel is your restored relationship with God. It's made possible by Jesus. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we hope that you make time to rest in the promises of God and you find true inner peace and you exude true outer joy. You simply delight in your new position as a son or daughter in God's family. You're not dismissed. You're sent to declare, display, and delight in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, that is not random. Right? It's not something we just made up for fun. It's an intentional reminder, an intentional retelling of Jesus' charge to his disciples that we're going to cover today. He sends them out, and it's some of his most important words and teaching, definitely of his post-resurrection teachings, right? And all four of our gospel accounts give some version of this talk today. But John, as we've noted, he likes to keep things short. He likes to give a different point of view on things. And so his is just five verses, but the central message is really clear today. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, you are sent. Jesus sends you out, and it's not optional. It's a command. And we're going to look at what exactly he commands us to do in just a minute. First, let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word. God, again, we thank you that we have your scriptures. We have this gospel of John. And Spirit, would you illuminate the meaning? Would you help us to understand? And Lord, I pray that whether it's through my words or through just your spirit moving, would you draw us into deeper worship, deeper belief in you through your word? And would you encourage us? Would you remind us? Would you energize us to carry out this big task that you've called us to? God, we pray that you would be present, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so John chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 23 this morning. It'll all be up here on the screen. I just want to read the passage first, and then we'll work through it line by line. So John 20, starting in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld. All right, so those are our five verses from John chapter 20 today. And we talked about last week, if you were here on Easter Sunday, John has been very keen to give us the timing of things, right? He told us here at the beginning, it's the first day of the week. And I mentioned last week, after the week of Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. It's a day of feasting, meaning, and they're celebrating because it's the first day of spring. It's a new season, and for them, on their calendar, it's the first day of a new year. So imagine celebrating New Year's Eve, right? All the excitement that comes usually with celebrating New Year's Eve if you're younger, right? Maybe if you're older, you're like, whatever. I'm glad that year's over with, right? But for others, there's a promise, potential for the new year. That kind of change is in the air. It's the first day of the week. It's a new day. It's a new year. But the disciples, we read, they're still in their old ways, living in fear. And we find them in this scene, locked behind doors in a house, huddled up together in fear. They're scared of who? The religious leaders. Now, I don't want to be too quick to judge them. You're like, why are you living in fear? Don't forget, okay, their friend, their leader, Jesus, was just ambushed by a mob the night or a couple of nights prior, right? They arrested Jesus in the middle of the night. They illegally held a trial. They convicted him, crucified him, killed him within about 15 hours. It all happened very fast. And I imagine there was public cries for, you know, where are his followers now? Why don't you come on out? And so, man, imagine if that happened to your friend. I think I would get in my car and just lock the door and go home and lay low for a little bit, right? If that's how it was going down, right? So that's where the disciples are. They're locked up inside. We know from verse 18, the verse just prior to this, that Mary Magdalene has just come, and she told them, I have seen the risen Lord. I've seen Jesus. Now, that's exciting, but think about it from their perspective. That might add another point of anxiety in the room, right? The mob was angry at Jesus, and you're telling me he's back now, so what does that mean? The mob's coming where he is? Is he coming here? I mean, this is amazing, but what's going to happen? There's so much uncertainty and confusion and unsettledness, and it's in the midst of that, right? In the midst of not knowing what's going on, a voice, a different voice, just speaks up from within the room, peace be with you. Now, we get a little more detail. I'm going to refer several times to Luke's account today, because he provides a little bit longer narrative about what happens here. And so here's what Luke describes that very same scene in chapter 24, verse 36. He says this, as they were talking about these things, so they're huddled up in the room, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, that's the reaction that I would have expected, right? And it's there. When you're as unsettled and anxious as these guys are, right, anything unexpected would cause you to jump, right? And so this could have been Jesus saying, peace be with you. It could be a generic greeting, right? In the Middle East, they still greet each other this way. When they walk into a room, they say, peace be to you. So perhaps this phrase is just a thing that they said in the culture, but I don't think so. I don't think that's the case for Jesus, or I don't think that's how he meant it. And one of the reasons I think that is in our passage today, we're going to see two times, and one time next week in the next passage, John, so three times in 10 verses, he's going to highlight Jesus saying this phrase, peace be with you. It's his consistent message. And I take that as John reflecting in hindsight about the first words to the disciples from Jesus. And even though they may not recognize who he is yet, he said, peace be with you. And I think there's a much deeper reality that John sees as he's writing this. That the first thing that you need to know about the resurrected Jesus is he brings peace. That's what Jesus brings. If you're in fear, if you have uncertainty in your life, if you suffer with anxiety, Jesus's consistent message is there is peace. Peace be with you. If you think about it, all throughout his life and ministry, he exuded peace. And even when things got turbulent and it led to a legal trial and his beatings and his death on the cross, he seemed to be peaceful throughout the whole process. And in that, he absorbed the wrath of God against your sin and mine, which, if you think about it, leaves us not in opposition with God anymore, but offers us peace, reconciliation with God. And now, here in his resurrection, our ultimate fear, our ultimate anxiety related to our own death is met with a resurrected Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." Now, right after that, we read that Jesus said this. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So I'm glad that Jesus doesn't lack self-awareness here, okay? So he knows this is probably shocking and startling. We know from Luke's account they were anxious. They thought they were seeing a ghost or something, right? And so he knows they're going to want to see hard evidence. What's the intellectual proof of a resurrected Jesus? What are we looking at? Is this an angel? Is this a spirit? Is this a vision? And again, I want to refer to Luke's account to get some other interesting detail. Look how Luke writes about this. Verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." This is Jesus talking. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. So we see from Luke's account, Jesus is meeting their every doubt. He's answering their every question, right? This is not just a spirit. This is a glorified version of the same Jesus. He's in a physical body. There's flesh and bones. They can touch the nail holes in his hands and feet. They can touch the spear hole in his side. And even still, right, it's jaw-dropping. It would be hard to believe, would it not? I mean, how many of you have been to a funeral? You saw the person dead and buried, and you would be utterly shocked and amazed if you saw them a few days later talking, eating. You could touch them, right? It would be hard to believe even if it happened now. And that's certainly how it is for the disciples. And I love in Luke's account, Jesus is hungry, I guess, right? He needs a bite to eat, so he gets a little fish. But I think that's part of the proof that we have that if it wasn't clear before, it's clear now. Jesus was not metaphorically raised. What people saw was not a spiritual manifestation of Jesus. There's a lot of popular writings now that say it was a group hallucination of Jesus. No. Jesus appeared to this group. They could touch him. He ate. They talked with him. We know later that he appeared to groups as large as 500, and he, again, was in a physical body that they could touch and interact with. It was a real, undeniable, physical resurrection. And so I know we're a week past Easter, but I don't want to move past that. Like, this is exciting, right? Jesus is alive. He raised from the dead. And if he really did raise, then that means a lot is possible for us, almost anything. Now, it's almost like in John's short account, he's sort of like, okay, we got that part out of the way, and now Jesus seems to be wanting to answer the next kind of question, where your mind goes next. Okay, if you're the disciples, what now? I mean, here's Jesus. What do we do? What's the plan? And so I think these last three verses in our text today, this is where we're going to camp the rest of the time. I think we're going to see three clear parts of Jesus' instructions here. We're going to see, one, the mission, two, the power, and three, the message, okay? The mission, the power, and the message. And the mission comes right in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." So this is John's version of what we would call the Great Commission that Jesus gives. This is the first time that we're going to hear about this mission, but it's not going to be the last. As I said before, it's mentioned in the other three Gospels, and we're going to see something amazing happen in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. I encourage you, go read Acts chapter 2. I don't have time to cover it, okay? But the mission is not just for those present in this room. It is a co-mission. When you go read the book of Acts, you see that everyone's called into this, and we're not just called, we're commanded. We are sent out by Jesus to carry this task. Now, here's what Jesus says the task is in the Gospel of John. Just as God the Father sent him, so he sends us. So that means we are to imitate Jesus' purpose and his life and ministry. We're to be like him, which begs the question, what do we know about how God the Father sent Jesus, right? We need to answer that question. If that's our command, we need to know the mission we've been sent on and what we're to do. So here's how I want to kind of go through this. I want to look at what just the Gospel of John has to say. There's a lot more to say about this, but I want to point out, I think, six instances where we get kind of a clear purpose statement of this mission that Jesus says he was sent on, so we know what our mission is, okay? The first one you're familiar with, very famous one, John 3:16-17. It'll be here on the screen for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now here's the purpose statement. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, so from this we see that Jesus was sent to declare and display the love of God to the world. He was to offer them salvation, which means just as Jesus was sent, so he commands us to go and do likewise. You and I, we are sent to declare and display the love of God to the world and to offer them salvation through Jesus. Second one we come across in the Gospel of John is in chapter 6, starting in verse 38. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Okay, so now you and I, we cannot literally raise people from the dead. That's only a Jesus thing, okay? But we can do as Jesus did. In this verse, that means we can submit our will to the will of God. We submit our will to the task that he has for us. So this means we put the needs of the kingdom of God above our own needs. We put his priorities over ours. We put the task that God has for us and over our own desires and pursuits. Does that make sense? All right. Number three, we're going rapid fire here, all right? John 9, the next purpose statement in the book. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." That one's a little harder to interpret, I know. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to read the next two and take these three together, okay? So that's John 9, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now listen to John 12:46. Jesus says this, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And then one more, John 18. Remember, Jesus was interacting with Pilate on the night before his death. And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Okay, so I think these three, John 9, 12, and 18, they are similar. What Jesus is saying is that his purpose, the reason he came, was to set things straight. He came to make it clear, to bring things to light. So Jesus came to separate that which is false from that which is true. Jesus came to make it clear what is the light and what is darkness. Jesus, as Andy shared, is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? There were others that Jesus interacted with, and there may be others today who claim that they know the way. They claim they know the truth. They claim that they have life. They think they see, like the Pharisees thought they saw. But Jesus came to show them that their way isn't right. That those who think they see, they are really the blind ones. And it's actually those who know they need help, they're the ones with eyes opened. They can see. So Jesus was sent to bring clarity, to bring the truth, to reveal the way that people are saved and reconciled to God. And now he says today, just as the Father sent him to do that, so he sends you to bring light and truth and clarity. We are to go out, you and I, to declare and display to the world what the kingdom of God is like. We go out like Jesus did, humbly, like a servant who proclaims the good news. And Jesus taught that it's not going to be rote religious practices. That's not the way. Seeking your own comfort or seeking power and control, that isn't the way. We're to declare to the world with clarity and who the light is. We're to bring light to a dark and confused place. We're to communicate truth, the true way of salvation. We're to offer people the best news we know of, eternal life with God your Maker. Now, I did skip over one more verse in John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, the last purpose statement from the book of John we'll cover. It says this: the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So think about what Jesus is saying there. Jesus came as the antithesis to Satan, right? He's the opposite of the default posture of the world. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give, to bring life, to restore and redeem, which means just as the Father sent him, so he sends you to be givers, to be life bringers, to redeem and restore broken people and situations. This is the mission that you've been called to. We're to be little images, little representatives of Jesus wherever we go. Which is why Paul, the apostle, later tells us we are ambassadors, right? We are representing a different kingdom in a foreign land. That is our mission. Now, those were just six instances in the Gospel of John. I was doing some research this week. I think there are at least 31 purpose statements of Jesus in the New Testament. So you can go look those up. You can say a lot more than what this says, but it's not less than this, right? The mission is not less than this. In the same way that Jesus was sent to leave the comfort of his heavenly home, and he sacrificed so many things so that you and I could have hope and light and salvation, we too are sent. That's our ultimate purpose and calling. And here's a little thing that I have discovered personally. You are never going to find more fulfillment in this life, more satisfaction in this life, than when you live in line with the reason and purpose that God created you. You can try to find fulfillment in a lot of other places and ways, but I have found that when I'm in line with the mission is when I feel the most fulfillment and satisfaction. This is why God made me. Now, you might be thinking, this is a pretty big task. Right? This is a good news message that is offered to the whole world, a world that is clearly opposed to Jesus, who just killed Jesus and likely will oppose you and I too. And the more you think about applying it, even here in our town, it feels hard, doesn't it? It feels a little awkward. It feels heavy, honestly. We're just 100 or so people in a city of 30,000. But Jesus doesn't give us an option. It is a command. And so the question is, how are we going to do this? And that's part two. Okay, so we defined the mission. Now, number two, we know there's power. John tells us in verse 22 that when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's a bit of an odd way to say that, right? Who just breathes on people, right? But this is John's, I think, creative retelling of what happens. Now, if you were here with us several weeks ago, before Jesus was crucified in John's gospel, we spent several weeks covering what is called the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus in the upper room where the Last Supper happened with his disciples, right? That was John chapters 13 to 17, one of the longest sections of Jesus' teaching anywhere in the Bible. And the main theme of those whole four chapters of John was Jesus giving the heads up, hey, listen, guys, I am actually leaving. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, just a quick little plug here. We did a Rock Hill Institute class last year on the Helper, on the Holy Spirit, six classes, an hour or two long each. Go on our YouTube page, watch those classes if you want to do a deep dive on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to keep it short here today. So Jesus spent a few chapters talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, the Holy Spirit, we believe, is the third person of the triune God. To put it simpler, we believe the Bible describes God as a complex being. He's three persons, but one in essence. And if you were to just track the Holy Spirit from page one of the Bible in Genesis and go all the way through Revelation, I think you're going to notice some common characteristics about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seems to be this invisible, life-animating, energizing person of God. And every time you see the Spirit mentioned throughout the Bible, you're going to notice that there is enlightenment all of a sudden. People gain massive amounts of understanding or ability to accomplish something. There's revelation from God when the Spirit is present. And there's creativity. There's life when the Spirit shows up. Now, the way John has written this, I think, is drawing on a couple of images. One was that Ezekiel 37 passage that Lee read for us earlier, a valley of dry bones that God assembles and then breathes life into them and brings them back to life. But I think the main one that John is thinking of is from Genesis chapter 2. It's from creation itself. You remember this? On the first page of the Bible, the earth is without form and void. And we read that the Spirit of God is there hovering over the waters. And then we read that God goes on to create the heavens and the earth and everything we experience. And then in Genesis 2, it's kind of the climactic point of creation, right? God does something special that he didn't do with everything else. He forms mankind out of the dust. And then we read this in Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So we know from Luke's account that other things happened in this conversation. But remember, John is writing maybe four or five decades later. And I think John assumes you've read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts. And so he's wanting to creatively retell it in a different way. And I think John is looking back in hindsight and thinking, you know what I think happened in that moment? I think when Jesus came in that moment, it was almost like Genesis 1 to 3 all over again. It was like Genesis 2. It was the breaking in of new creation. It was Jesus giving us a mission, and then the very life force of God, the Spirit that had just raised Jesus from the dead, he was going to be the one empowering and energizing the mission from that day forward. So I think John is seeing, man, it was Jesus appearing to us literally, but it was so much bigger than that. It was God creating a new people and breathing life into them as he sent them out with a task. Now, we also know from what Jesus taught and elsewhere in the Bible, this is part of what the Spirit does. The Spirit loves to point people to Jesus. The Spirit likes to be the person in the rafters with the spotlight on Jesus. The Spirit loves to help you call to mind scriptures, help you understand the meaning and apply truth. And the Spirit helps you internalize the promises of God to actually rest in them and find true peace. So yes, this is a huge mission that God has called us to, that Jesus commanded. Go and represent him, represent God, declare his salvation to every tribe, tongue, and nation all over the planet. Make that the focal point of your life. That it's actually your responsibility to bring light and hope to a dark and lost world. It's your mission to bring the tangible presence of peace and love and hope and joy to your neighbors. It is big, but here we see Jesus saying, you're not going to do that alone. I'm not sending you out by yourself. I'm sending you out with God's very presence, the Holy Spirit, who's going to dwell within you if you call yourself a Jesus follower. And not just that, I'm sending you on a co-mission. We do that together with other Spirit-filled followers of Jesus. And it's just like that Valley of Dry Bones passage where at the end it's like God was going to create an army, he said. This is almost Jesus creating a kingdom army, little clones of him, right? We've been given his DNA and his spirit. We've been sent to go and do what he did in every corner of the earth. I think that is so cool. It's an amazing truth. It's a huge task. But we're empowered by the Spirit. So we know the mission. We've been given the power to accomplish the mission. And then there's the message. What is this good news that we have to share? John says it this way in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. All right, so that's how, you know, Derek, how are you getting the Great Commission out of that, right? It's a bit of a strange line. What exactly does it mean? And it is important to clarify because we have many Catholic and Orthodox around us who would see this verse as Jesus giving special commands to special people, right? This is God talking to the apostles first, and they would pass it on to the next generation of leaders, and now we have clergy or priests today. That's what other traditions would say. So here's what I would encourage you to do. When you come across something in the Bible that is a bit confusing, a bit puzzling, let me give you three tips that may help you. First one is just read the paragraph before or after. Sometimes that's enough. That gives you enough context. The second one is, man, maybe read a couple chapters on either side. You know, get a feel for how much does the author use literal language and figurative language, and see if that doesn't help you understand the confusing verse you're in. But then third, the other thing you can do is you can look online now. There's so many great resources. Are there other parts of the Bible that speak about this same event or topic? And that will allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. Does that make sense? So, if you will do those three, I think you'll find so much help in interpreting harder verses. And so I want to do that third step with you from a couple of passages. I want to look again at Luke's retelling of this and then one from Acts from the Apostle Peter. So look how Luke describes this exact same moment in his gospel. It might be a little more clear. Luke says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Okay, so from Luke's account here, perhaps his view of what was going on, his view of Jesus breathing on them, might be this extended session of Jesus opening their minds to the scriptures, right? He said Jesus helped them understand the scriptures and gave a little summary, right? Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament. That included him being the Messiah. But what Jesus understood and what he accomplished is that he's the Messiah that would suffer and die and rise from the dead 3 days later. And then hear this from Luke's account. He says that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That's how Luke describes the message. Now, I actually think John is saying the same thing in a little bit different way. Okay, we are to go out and proclaim the good news, which is the good news that we have. Your sins can be forgiven. All you have to do is repent. That's a fancy word for just turning from the way you're going and beginning to trust and follow Jesus. That's it. That's all it requires, and your sins can be forgiven. Now, that is possible because In accordance with God's design and plan of the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, every dot and iota. He became a once and for all acceptable substitute sacrifice. Or, in short, you could summarize it this way. Jesus died in my place. Jesus died in my place. He paid for my sins with his life. And now he offers me his life in place of my death. That's the good news that we get to declare, that we proclaim, that we've been sent to tell the world about. Of course, the power of that message is not in the person who recognizes that someone's been forgiven. The power is in the work that Jesus actually accomplished, the forgiveness of sins. And all John is trying to say, I think, is we have the ability to know what repentance and forgiveness looks like and what it doesn't look like. So therefore, we can affirm, yes, your sins are forgiven, or no, they're not. Does that make sense? I think that's what John is saying there. Now, I want to look at one more. There's another person in the room, the Apostle Peter. And Peter, I think, gives his summary of this night in Acts chapter 10. So I want to look at his version of this same event and see if it helps us understand. He says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you see the consistent message now from the three different testimonies? All a little different, but similar. Peter likewise gives an overview of the life and ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then he gives his version of the Great Commission, that Jesus commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he's the one appointed by God, that he fulfilled the prophets, and they, along with us, we bear witness to Jesus' work and teachings. And then Peter said, all who believe, they respond through faith. And when they respond through faith, they receive the forgiveness of sins. This is the message that Peter and Luke and John have told us. This is the good news that we have to go out and share. We call it the gospel. And we're commanded to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to show the love of God, but also communicate, tell them the good news. You know, we go out with this spirit-empowered faith, right? And we share the greatest news of all. And sometimes I wonder, do we recognize how cool and how awesome the news is that we have? We have the kind of news that breathes life into dead people. We have the kind of news that restores broken and wounded people. We have the kind of news that sets people free, that gives them a second chance. This is exciting news, is it not? You have the kind of news, if you call yourself a Jesus follower, that could change the course of someone else's eternity. You have the kind of news that could bring someone contentment and fulfillment and joy and peace. We contain the kind of news that reconciles broken relationships, the kind of news that redeems hopeless situations and restores things that people have totally given up on. This is the news we have, and this is your mission and mine. This is our message. And so it begs the question, are we living on mission? Remember, Jesus didn't request that we do this, but he commanded us. He sent us. And so are you and I, are we obeying the command of Jesus? Is Jesus' mission what your life and family revolves around? Think about that. Does your life and family revolve around the mission Jesus has called you to? And most likely, you can do this mission in your current neighborhood, in your current job, amongst your current sphere of influence. But the question is, are you? Are you doing the mission? Are you trying to reach those God has put around you? Are you articulating and sharing the good news? And I want to remind you that this is what the Holy Spirit does. This is why the Spirit indwells you and empowers you, to help you, to assist you, to encourage you, to give you the courage and boldness to speak up and do what God has called you to. The Spirit calls to mind names and faces. He might be doing that right now. And the question is, do you pray for them? Are you intentional with those people? Do you display the love of God to them? Do you declare the good news? Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to just spend a few minutes in prayer. And I hope that the Spirit would speak to you right where you are, maybe prompt you in a few ways. And so if you would, let's spend a few minutes praying together and ask God, man, what does the mission look like in my life? Would you bow your heads with me? God, would you help us block out any distractions and focus just for a minute, and Spirit, to each and every heart in the room, I'm going to be silent here. I want you to bring clarity to the hearts and minds of people. And as you guys pray right where you are, I want to ask you this simple question. What's the next step in God's mission for you? I think sometimes we're paralyzed when we think about the whole thing, but ask God right now, what Spirit, what is the next step that you would have for me? What would a step of faith look like? Perhaps God is calling you to give financially, to give more of your time, to volunteer, to pray, whatever it might be. But Spirit, would you make it clear to each one in the room? I want to give you a moment as well. Pray and ask God, would you internalize this mission for me? Would you help me to really believe it? Really feel like my whole life is about this. Take ownership of it. I'm going to give you a moment to pray right where you are. And here's what I want to do as well. I want to give you a moment. Pray and ask God. Be so courageous and so bold to ask God, are there names and faces that you would have me reach out to? Who are the people I can serve? Who are the people I can love? Who are the people I can share with? Why don't you pray right where you are? God, I pray for each and every person in this room that they would go home thinking about the mission with names and faces in their minds and hearts, with a drawing to give of their time and their talents and their treasure toward the mission of God. Would you internalize it for each of us? This isn't something the church does or someone else does. This is what we do. This is our mission. Would you make that a reality for each of us this morning? And Spirit, empower us to do what you love to do, to make Jesus and his name and his salvation lifted high, to bring glory to his name. And would you send us out excited to take part in this mission, to share the good news? And would you help us to believe that when we take that step of faith, you're going to meet us right on the other side. So God, embolden us, energize us, and send us out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.